You are listening to the SCC Cast, weekly teaching and preaching from Springview Community Church. Find us on the web at www.springviewcc.org. We are located at 12881 Andersonville Road in Davisburg, Michigan. We welcome you to come as you are to experience a friendly worship setting with biblical preaching, teaching, and application. Now, here's our guest speaker.
Hello. Good morning, all. Do you hear me?
Whoa.
Jeremy forgot one announcement. There is a teen pool party this Wednesday at Herwires from 5 to 8. Got that? This Wednesday, 5 to 8 at Jenny and Josh. So Pastor Ben asked me a couple weeks ago if I would introduce our speaker for today. As many of you know, or some of you know, Dr. Mark Hazen is my brother, and I'm his biggest fan. You also know that if you know that he's my brother. I decided that it would not be best to go into family stories because he has the mic next, and he knows some as well, so... I went to the Emmanuel Bible Church website and printed off the bio for Mark, so we'll get some details there that are benign. Pastor Mark and his wife Lynn were married in 1988. That was here at this church. They met here and were married here. They have four married children and several grandchildren. Currently, that is seven. Next month, they will have eight grandkids under the age of four. So that's exciting. They accepted the call to be the lead pastor at IBC in 1998. Mark has undergraduate degrees from Liberty University and graduate degrees from Trinity Theological Seminary. He has his PhD in theology. So we have a doctor in the family. Mark and Lynn love spending time with their children and grandchildren. They thoroughly enjoy biking, downhill skiing, backpacking, kayaking, camping, playing games, reading books, drinking coffee, and meals with family and friends. They wish their dog, Brevi, would be more calm and relaxed. Truth. What I really want to know for you to know about Mark is his heart. So I'm going to quote from his own sermon a couple weeks ago, June 5th. I watch him. Benefit of COVID is that I can... now watch Mark on YouTube, and I can pause him and rewind him. So this is from his sermon. I am cut out for fun and adventure, and the work I have been called by God to do is serious and studious. There are people who are rich in biblical knowledge and thin in practice. Personally, I would rather do one Bible study that impacts my thoughts and my living rather than engage in multiple Bible studies that simply fill my head with knowledge. I want my soul to be penetrated, my will, my emotions, my thinking, my living. As the preacher who spends significant time studying the biblical text, I am arguably in the greatest danger of knowing a lot but not living a lot. I want to learn the word and live the word. Together as a church, we want to study our Bible so that we might know God, so that we might believe him and do life with him. Not just know the faith, but actually live the faith. Not just profess the faith, but actually practice the faith. Not just acknowledge God, but actually do life with him as we learn to live by faith. Come follow Jesus with me, and let's keep learning Christ together. Mark.
Well, thank you, Ruthann. You could have made that a lot simpler, Rufus, by just saying Mark is my much younger brother. Well, good to be with you this morning. Glad to be back. Glad to be invited back. I was able to visit with your pastor this morning, which was a little bit of fun. Pastor Ben is up at the church where I pastor, Emmanuel Bible Church, and he showed up for the 9 o'clock service, and I was there. And he came walking in with a little quizzical look on his face, and I'm like, "Is today the day?" But I knew I had plenty of time to get here, so. Anyways, I do appreciate your pastor, Ben Glupker. We have been friends for decades now, and he's a tremendous man and a great friend, and I appreciate him greatly. Take out your Bibles. Turn with me to Psalm 49. Psalm 49. With your Bible open there, we'll get there in a little bit, and you'll be ready when we read that chapter together. As you find your place there, let's just look at the Lord in prayer, and then we'll get into our message for this morning. Heavenly Father, it has been good already this morning to be gathered together and to be ministered by your word and song and to hear truth and to sing that to one another and to sing praise to you. It's been beneficial. It's been profitable. Father, now as we have your word open before us, I pray that this time would also be beneficial, profitable. You've promised that your word would not return void and that it would do what it intends to do. And so we pray that your word would work in our lives today, renewing our minds, transforming our lives as you continue your work of conforming us into the image of your Son, Jesus Christ. So I pray that this time together would just be a real benefit to all who are here, that you would be glorified, that you would be honored, and that we as your people would be encouraged and greatly built up. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this morning is June 19th. Tomorrow will be June 20th, which means we'll be two-thirds the way through the month of June, which is hard to imagine. But June is the month that is filled with graduation open houses. And all those high school graduates get asked the question, what are you going to do now? Now that you've graduated from high school, what's next on the agenda? What are you going to do next? And that question is so anticipated that they actually have an answer for it. Mom and dad are going to require that they have an answer for it. They're not going to throw a party for 100 people, have people show up, and the kid says, I don't know what I'm doing. I'm clueless. Now, he knows he'll be asked the question, what are you going to do now? And so as they answer the question, the high school graduates, they tell of plans to either go off to college or go to trade school or maybe join the military or maybe just go to work and begin their careers. There's a variety of answers that are given at those high school graduation open houses, but all the graduates have some answer. They have formulated some plan. The graduates that say they're going to college, when you show up at their graduation open house and ask, what are you doing next? And they say, well, I'm going off to college. They inevitably face two more questions. Where are you going? And what's your major? What are you planning to pursue by way of education? And by the graduation open house, those students who know they're going to college, they already know where they're going. They know the school they plan to attend. The major can be a bit hazy, right? They may have an answer for you. Well, I'm going to pursue psychology or business or education or nursing or whatever. Ask them in 4 years when they graduate again. There probably is a good chance that that major has changed more than once. I had a daughter that went off to college. She changed her major 3 times, still graduated a semester early. She must be real driven. But anyways, this is the month for graduation open houses. Yesterday, my wife and I were out on a bike ride, and we typically bike around all sorts of backcountry two-lane roads with no traffic on it, and we're out biking, and there's traffic all over. And of course, we keep going by the houses with all the balloons tied to the mailboxes, and there's graduation open houses everywhere. At some point, my wife said, maybe we should just stop and get a drink. There's enough of them around. This next month, the month of July, I'll turn 54 years old. And I have a number of peers, a number of my friends who have either retired this year or have a soon anticipated retirement on their calendar. They got a countdown, which is amazing. And I'm happy for them, and I'm proud of them and glad that they've finished their careers and are now retiring. It is indicative in the times in which we're living. We've actually had the ability or the good fortune to earn enough wealth to have long retirements. That's remarkable. In the conversation that I'm having with my retiring peers, the same question is raised that we ask the high school graduates. What are you going to do now? Now that you've graduated, what's next? What are you going to do now? And their answers are very similar to the high school graduates. They have some plans that are known, and there's also a bit of mystery. Often you hear the response, well, we're going to do this and this and this, and then we'll figure it out from there. I don't know this experientially. I don't see I've not retired, and I don't see retirement on the near horizon, at least for me. But I don't know this experientially, but I've been told there are four stages to retirement. Have you heard the four stages of retirement? Vacation, depression, reorientation, and termination. In other words, we're finally going to get to do all the things we wanted to do, and then find out those things aren't ultimately satisfying, and they don't last forever. And then there's this reorientation to this new chapter in life, new priorities, new activities, and they don't last forever either, for we know there's a forthcoming exit from this life. The real question, the question that needs to be asked, and asked of everyone, no matter their age or their status, the real question is, what are you going to do after you die? What are you going to do after you die? For that's the horizon we're all headed for. It might be the suppressed horizon, but it is the horizon nonetheless. So what are you going to do after you die? What plans do you have for then? My guess is the most common answer to that question would be, well, when I'm dead, I'll be dead. When I'm dead, I'll be dead. Who makes plans for when you're gone? And that's how far the worldview of naturalism and secular humanism backed by evolutionary science has infected so many of us. We hear things like, this life is all there is. You only get so many times around the sun, and then life is over. You better secure all the good that you can now, for this life is all there is. What's on your bucket list? The things you're going to do before you kick the bucket, because you don't have any plans for after you die. That's the common worldview. When I'm dead, I'll be dead. But that common worldview is denied at funerals. You been to a funeral lately? At funerals, everyone wants to say about their loved one who has died, well, they're in a better place now. And I always want to say, well, are they dead or are they in a better place now? And is it possible they might not be in a better place? Or is that no longer a possibility? The answer, when I'm dead, I'll be dead, that answer denies hope. That answer denies hope in God. That answer suppresses eternity, which has been written on the hard drive of our soul. We all know this life is not all there is, and that shows up when we attend funerals. The answer, when I'm dead, I'll be dead, that answer reveals an outright rejection of the good news. The good news of the glory of the blessed God, who mercifully saves sinners unto himself through the powerful work of Jesus Christ, who is mankind's ransom and mediator and savior. What's the Christian response to the question? What are you going to do when you die? What are you going to do when you die? What are your plans for then? What's the Christian answer to that? The Christian answer is, I've already died. I've already died. My death has already occurred. We sang that Jesus died for me. Jesus died in my place. The punishment for my sin, which I deserve, Jesus has taken, and by God's grace, through faith in Jesus Christ, I've been joined to Jesus in a vital union. His death is my death. His life is my life. I've been given everlasting life, and my life is now hidden with God in Christ. My life has been joined to God through Jesus. I'm now alive and living forevermore. My death is past. I've been brought into a new life. Now, certainly, my physical body is declining. I have more gray hair today than I did the last time I visited you. And I have a son who has gray hair, too. So my physical body is declining, and there's coming a day when my soul will depart from my body. And you'll put my body in the grave, but I will go to be with Jesus, my Savior. For not even death is able to separate me from him. I will go to be with Jesus, my Savior, which is better by far. According to Paul, it's the preferred experience. Certainly, Jesus will walk with me through the valley of the shadow of death, but I will fear no evil, for the Good Shepherd will be with me. I'm not going to perish. What's the most famous and familiar verse in all the Bible? John 3:16. What does John 3:16 say? For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not, but have. You believe that message? What are you going to do after you die? You got plans for then? To say, when I'm dead, I'm dead, that's a denial of hope. That's a denial of hope in God. That's a denial of the good news, of the glory of the blessed God who mercifully saves sinners unto himself, and he is life. The short answer for the believer and their plans for after death is, I'm going to be with Jesus. That's good news, right? I'm going to be with Jesus. Is that the end of the story? No. How can it be the end of the story? How can it be the end of the story when life never ends? When eternal life is our reward? When eternity with God is our trajectory? Going to be with Jesus when we pass from this life is a continuation of life, and the Bible reveals that we have much to look forward to after we die. God has some remarkable plans for us. Do you know what those plans are? You see, when we pass from this life and my body goes to the grave and I go to be with Jesus, I go to be with Jesus, and Jesus is coming again. And when Jesus comes again, I'm going to be coming with him. That's 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. I have that to look forward to. I'm going to go be with Jesus, and Jesus is coming back, and when he comes back, I'm going to be with him. And there's going to be a resurrection of my body. Can you imagine that? My body is going to decay in the casket. But when Jesus comes back and I come back with him, my body is going to be resurrected and I'm going to be clothed with an eternal physical body that I'll have forever. That's remarkable. I've never been without my body. I don't really look forward to being apart from it, but someday I'm going to get it back and it's going to be mine forever. I have that to look forward to. I'm going to go be with Jesus. Jesus is coming back. When he comes back, I'll be with him. My body's going to be resurrected. We're going to reign with God in a renewed heaven and a renewed earth where sin will be no more and the consequences of sin will be eradicated. Revelation 21. God is going to dwell with us. And according to Ephesians chapter 2, God is going to awe us forever. Ephesians 2 tells us that in the coming ages, he will show us the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness to us, and we will be enthralled with him forever. Forever. Enthralled with God forever. What are you going to do when you die? Got any plans for then? Let me ask you this question. Do you believe there is enough glory in God to make you happy forever? Do you believe there's enough glory in God to make you happy forever? Or do you think you're going to have to supplement that a little bit? You know, we watch American Idol, and we watch The Voice, and we watch the show America's Got Talent, and all these performance shows. We watch them, and we stand in awe of these people and their talents, and we're in awe by them for a couple minutes. They get like 2 or 3 minutes and they sing a song and we're like, whoa. Is God's glory great enough to satisfy you indefinitely? Like you're never going to get bored with him. And you're never going to run out of the immeasurable riches of his grace to you. What are you going to do when you die? What are you going to do when you pass from this life? Well, I've already died. My death is past. I've been joined to Jesus Christ. He died for me. He died in my place. My death has occurred. I've been joined to Jesus. Isn't that what we communicate in our baptism? Our union with Jesus in death and resurrection? What are you going to do when you pass from this life? I've already died. I've been raised to new life. By grace, I've been given Jesus' record of righteousness and Jesus' reward of eternal life. I have infinite life that I'm looking forward to. Infinite life with an infinite God. That will keep you from creating a bucket list. Because I'm not running out of time. And I'm not running out of exceptional experiences that are going to escape me. I have more glory ahead of me than I can begin to imagine. I don't have to create a bucket list. I'm not running out of time. I'm not running out of life. I've been brought into life. I'm now actually alive. Well, that's the introduction anyways. We haven't even got to the scripture. But I've had you turn to Psalm 49 because these thoughts, these truths come to mind as I read Psalm 49. So I'm going to have you follow along as I read it with you. Psalm 49, "Hear this, all peoples, everyone. Give ear, all inhabitants of the world, both low and high, rich and poor together. Young and old, everyone, listen up. My mouth shall speak wisdom. The meditation of my heart shall be understanding. I will incline my ear to a proverb. I will solve my riddle to the music of the lyre. Why should I fear in times of trouble? When the iniquities of those who cheat me surround me, those who trust in their wealth and boast of the abundance of their riches, truly no man can ransom another or give to God the price of his life. For the ransom of their life is costly and can never suffice that he should live on forever and never see the pit. For he sees that even the wise die. The fool and the stupid alike must perish and leave their wealth to others. Their graves are their homes forever, their dwelling places to all generations, though they called lands by their own names, like Mar-a-Lago or Biltmore or other lands. Man in his pomp will not remain. He is like the beasts that perish. This is the path of those who have foolish confidence." Confidence in anything other than God. "Yet after them, people approve of their boast. Like sheep, they are appointed for Sheol, for death and the grave. Death shall be their shepherd, and the upright shall rule over them in the morning. Their form shall be consumed in Sheol with no place to dwell but God. But God will ransom my soul from the power of Sheol, for he will receive me." Psalms 33 says, "Behold, the eyes of the Lord are on those who fear him, on those who hope in his steadfast love, that he may deliver their soul from death." Here the psalmist is saying again, "But God will ransom my soul from the power of Sheol. He will receive me." Verse 16, "Be not afraid when man becomes rich, when the glory of his house increases, for when he dies, he will carry nothing away. His glory will not go down after him. For though while he lives, he counts himself blessed," boy, I'm blessed, "and though you get praise when you do yourself well, his soul will go to the generation of his fathers. He will never again see light. Man in his pomp, yet without understanding, is like the beast that perishes." You know, the applicable message of this psalm, it's quite straightforward. And here it is. Wealth cannot redeem. We see that in verse 7, 8, and 9. Wealth cannot redeem. But in verse 15, we read, God redeems. So get that in your head. Wealth cannot redeem. God redeems. What man cannot do, God has done. And he's done it through his Son. Man cannot redeem himself. God redeems humanity through Christ. All the money in the world. Consider the combined wealth of Bill Gates, Warren Buffett, Elon Musk, Jeff Bezos, Mark Zuckerberg, Alice Walton. All the money in the world cannot atone for sin or reconcile a single soul to God. Money can't buy life. One commentator said this, "Those who trust in the abundance of their wealth seek refuge in their own destruction. Their faith is in the wrong object." So here's the message. Wealth cannot redeem. Only God can redeem, and he has redeemed mankind through the infinite worth of his Son, Jesus Christ. The message is wealth cannot redeem, God redeems, therefore our hope is not in wealth. Our hope is in God. Psalm 33 says, our soul waits for the Lord. He is our help and our shield, for our heart is glad in him because we trust in his holy name. So you got the message of this psalm? Wealth cannot redeem. God redeems. Our hope is not in the abundance of our wealth. Our hope is in God. And his glory is great enough to satisfy us forever. Now, there's another message in the psalm. Maybe a secondary message. And it shows up in verse 5 and verse 16. In verse 5, the psalmist asks the question, why should I fear in times of trouble? And then in verse 16, he says, be not afraid. Be not afraid. The fear that the psalmist is wrestling with, it shows up again in verse 5, why should I fear in times of trouble? The fear that the psalmist is wrestling with is the fear of the wealthy who become powerful and then become oppressive toward those who don't have wealth and power in order to increase their wealth and power. Does that sound familiar? Like really familiar? Let me give you this again, because this is the fear that the psalmist is wrestling with. The fear is the wealthy who become powerful and then oppressive toward those who don't have wealth and power in order to increase their wealth and power. Forbes magazine, you're probably not subscribers. Forbes magazine tells us that Alice Walton is the daughter of Sam Walton, who was the founder of Walmart and Sam's Club. Alice Walton has a wealth in excess of, wait for it, billion dollars. Now, to give you a comparison, our president, Joe Biden, has a wealth in excess of $9 million. He's a pauper. Alice Walton has a net worth in excess of $60 billion. We can't fathom that. Do you think Alice is worried about rising gas prices? Do you think Alice is wringing her hands at too many dollars, chasing too few products, therefore causing inflation? What about you and me? Do we fear in times of trouble? We think the wealthy and powerful, we think they're not afraid. Psalms 14, Psalms 53 actually tells us they live in terror every day. We think they're not afraid. Their money can't redeem them. Do we fear in times of trouble? Depends on where our hope is. You see, we read this psalm, and those who trust in wealth and power won't endure. They won't endure. But those who hope in God will endure forever. Why should I fear in times of trouble? My life isn't even a pinprick point on the timeline of eternity. The latest story going viral on the internet is the fear that Bill Gates, are you familiar with that name? Yeah, there's a fear that Bill Gates is buying up vast amounts of farmland. Have you heard that? Bill Gates is buying up vast amounts of farmland, and he's going to manipulate food and fuel production, agricultural fuel production. How does that settle on you? One man with more wealth than many nations buying up farmland to control more power and more wealth. How's that fall on you? Yeah, a quiet audience. I don't know. Bill Gates isn't buying farmland up near me, up in Saginaw County. But the marijuana growers are. Have you been to Chesneen lately? The town smells like marijuana. No joke. Bill Gates isn't buying up farmland in my neck of the woods. Marijuana growers are. Those rural conservative farmers, they find out marijuana grows green. And they quickly throw away their principles when confronted with a lot of cash. Farmland's disappearing to marijuana growers in my neck of the woods. I'm not concerned about Bill Gates. Why should I fear in times of trouble? Do you fear in times of trouble? When the wealthy become powerful and then begin to oppress those who don't have wealth and power to increase their wealth and power? Does that concern you? You get fearful in that? Or is that just a psalmist issue? Why should I fear in times of trouble? How about one more? How about COVID? COVID's been a crazy couple years right there. COVID certainly brought out the fears, didn't it? I think I have people in my congregation still recovering from COVID and the fears it produced. Fear of disease. Fear of gathering. Fear of death. Fear of governmental manipulation. Fear of the loss of personal responsibility and personal freedoms. Fear of the economic fallout from global shutdowns. The wealthy got wealthier and the poor man got crushed. Why should I fear in times of trouble? What's the answer? Verse 16, be not afraid. Be not afraid. Why? God is for us. He has redeemed us. What money cannot do, God has done. And not enough money in the world to ransom one soul. Christ has ransomed humanity through the infinite worth of his life and death and resurrection. It's remarkable. Why should I fear in times of trouble? Be not afraid. Why? God is for us. He has redeemed us. He will receive us. Ray Ortlund, actually in a commentary that he wrote on the book of Isaiah, he said this, the worst that can happen, you know, some people live there. Do you know people who spend their whole day thinking through worst-case scenarios? Boy, they're exhausting. It's draining. Constantly thinking about the worst-case scenario. Well, here it is. Ray Ortlund says, the worst that can happen is not the loss of retirement investments, the loss of health, or the loss of face. The worst that can happen to us is the loss of delight in the glory of God. I would add, who mercifully saves sinners unto himself through the powerful work of Jesus. Jesus, who was mankind's mediator and ransom and savior and only savior. Ray Ortlund says, the worst that can happen to us is the loss of delight in the glory of God. And the best that can happen to us is to be awakened to his glory as our joy. God's glory is our joy. God has prepared us to see it and to share into it and be enthralled with it forever. The best thing that can happen to us is to be awakened to God's glory as our joy, even if we must be humbled to experience that awakening. Psalms 56, we're in Psalms 49. Psalms 56 gives us a more thorough answer to the question, why should I fear in times of trouble when iniquity abounds and evil surrounds me and the cheaters cheat and the wealthy grow more rich and powerful? Psalms 56, verse 3 and 4 says, when I am afraid, because truth be told, fears arise in our hearts. When gas goes to $5 a gallon, inflation's running rampant, we'd be deceiving ourselves and fooling ourselves if we would say, oh, no, I'm not afraid. No, those things cause us concern, right? They cause us concern. When I am afraid, I put my trust in you. In God, whose word I praise, in God I trust, I shall not be afraid. What can man do to me? What can man do? And then down in verse 9, I know this, that God is for me. And if God is for me, who can be against me? Well, as I think through this psalm, as I've thought through it with you this morning, again, I think through this psalm and I desire my mind to be renewed with its truth. And I seek to bring my belief and practice together, watching my life and doctrine closely, making sure that they're in agreement, that I'm walking in what I say I believe. The picture, the reality that the Psalms paint is that those who hope in God and not in wealth, and those who are satisfied with God and not in self, those whose help is in the Lord, they are the most steady and they are the most secure. Their life is built on a rock. Their greatest enemy, their most powerful opponent, death and the grave, has been defeated. God redeems. God receives. Jesus has provided that God-satisfying ransom. Again, Psalms 33 says, "The eye of the Lord is on those who fear him, on those who trust in his steadfast love, that he may deliver their soul from death and keep them alive." People who are united to God through faith in Jesus Christ, they're on solid ground. You know what that looks like? They're not freaking out at the latest conspiracy theory. They don't go to work and have all the same anxieties as all those other people who have no hope in God, who are trusting in the abundance of their wealth. No, the people who are united to God through faith in Jesus Christ, they're secure. They're on solid ground. Their life is built on a rock. You don't have to go to work and lead Bible studies to have an influence. Just show up with your faith and hope in Christ. Profound influence. You'll be rock steady when everyone else is like. The surety, the security, the confidence is not only a personal blessing, just being secure and stable and settled. I have a glorious inheritance, and it's not going away. It's not diminishing in value. No one can steal it. It's reserved in heaven for me. And I've got great future to look forward to, a future that God has planned for me. Jesus is returning. My body's going to be resurrected. God is going to reveal his glory to me infinitely. That security is not only a personal blessing, but it would be a real attraction to people who are without hope in this world. Well, let me close. What are you going to do after you graduate? I don't know if we have any high school graduates here. If you did, I'd guarantee you they'd be asked, what are you going to do now? What are you going to do after you graduate? What are you going to do after you retire? What are you going to do after you pass from this life? This psalm reminds me, dying with Jesus and rising with Jesus doesn't just impact us when our souls separate from our bodies somewhere down the line. This new life in Christ is now, and it influences our hopes and our fears today, and it influences our life on into eternity. Whatever worldly wealth I amass for myself today, it won't go with me into tomorrow. But that'll be no loss. Not when my treasure is elsewhere. But God will ransom my soul from the power of Sheol. He will receive me. Let me close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful for your word reminding us of truth concerning yourself and of your glory and what you have done for us through your Son, Jesus Christ. What we could not do, you have done. We couldn't accumulate enough resources to make ourselves acceptable to you. We couldn't do it. But Christ has come. And he's bore our sin away in his own body. And he did it on a cross. You raised him from the dead. You were satisfied with his payment. And through Christ, you have ransomed to yourself men and women from every tribe and nation and language and people group who will stand around your throne and be awed by you forever and enter into a life that never ends. Your promises are great, and you are phenomenal. We thank you for the fact that today, as we live, waiting for the return of Jesus Christ, we can live without fear and with hope in you. Thank you for the confidence that your word gives us. Use your word again to renew our minds and conform our behavior to Christ. In this we pray, amen. Great to be with you this morning. I don't know if anyone's following me up or not. Bless you.
Thank you, Mark Hazen, for that message. If we could just close with this, it's Numbers 6, verses 24 through 26. May the Lord bless you and keep you, and the Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Have a good week. Thank you for coming.